How many of you think that the Lord has a sense of humor? I mean, sometimes you just look at the animals that God created and you can see like an incredible sense of humor. I like sometimes how He plans out my preaching, like what we're going to talk about. So today's Mother's Day. This is going to be a sermon that has a lot to do with fatherhood. Amen? So, okay, I hear it. It takes a father to make a mother, right? But I've got the title of my sermon, You Must Be Adopted. Now, you could hear that the wrong way. Like, they could look at the kid and say, man, he doesn't look anything like his mom and dad. That kid must be adopted, right? You see that and you think that. There's a little different sense than that. You, to become a child of God, must be adopted. You must be adopted by God. And there's a way that we're adopted by God, and there's things that go with that adoption that we're going to see in the Scripture. We're not going to look at a lot of verses today, but there's a real depth to these verses, and there's a real tender, loving care in these verses that we see from God. These verses are beautiful verses. And when I think about some very precious verses in the Bible, these would be ones that really come to mind for me. And so, I'm excited to share these verses with you today. Amen? Can I be excited to share these verses with you today? Amen? All right, let's read the verses first to begin with. So we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for these verses that really actually do fit well as we think about motherhood and fatherhood, but mostly as we think about what it means to be someone's child, Lord, and how good that is. And we thank You for them. We pray that You will guide and direct us through Your word here, that we will understand what it means and we'll be encouraged by it today. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so going back to verse 12 here, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors," and I have a comma there, "we are debtors, comma, not to the flesh, comma, to live according to the flesh." Now, you understand that in the original Greek, those commas weren't there. And so those commas are put in, they're almost like interpretation to understand, you know, how this is said. If you look at different translations, you're going to see this translated a couple different ways. One is a couple different words are used, and then a couple different ways that these words are brought together. So, for example, you just heard the ESV, that's what I have. In the NIV, you have, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it." Okay, so in this case, it's a little different than what we have here. We have, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." There, it makes its distinction a little more clear. We do have an obligation, that would be like debt that's being talked about, translation from the same Greek word, but it's not to the flesh. In the King James, it says, very similar to ESV, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." New King James, similar to that, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." The NASB, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." And then I'll throw one more in, which kind of makes this distinction that I want to bring out clear. The Holman Christian says, "So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh." So it's the same word there that's used in Matthew 18:24, and a very similar word that's used in 28, and that's the unmerciful servant. It's the one that owes the master so much, but the master forgives, and then he won't forgive his brother. Actually, I have that in my notes here. Matthew 18, starting in 23, it says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And the thing you need to know about 10,000 talents is that's more than anyone could ever pay in their lifetime. It's a staggering sum of money, a huge amount. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'You have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is like a lot less. Okay. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and he went, and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart." And so that same word that's used for debt is used there that we have in this passage. So when you look at this, it's one of two things. It's saying this: we are debtors not to the flesh. So that might just be the simple statement. We are not in debt to the flesh. Simplest idea there. A little bit more to it is this idea that if we are debtors, we're not in debt to the flesh. Yes, not that if we are, but we are debtors, but it's not to the flesh. So the question is, who are we in debt to? Who are we in debt to? The word obligation is used there sometimes. So if we have an obligation, who is our obligation to? And I'm going to come back to that at the very end of this and wrap up my sermon with that, about the debt and the obligation. So again, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. It goes on and says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Living according to the flesh is sin. It's following the passions that you have in your natural body and your desires, not allowing God's word to speak to those things, not following what God's word says about those things, but just merely following the passions and desires of your flesh. You want something, you go for it. If you want it, you think it's right. You desire it, you think it's good. If it's forbidden and that makes you want it all the more, even so much more. Do you remember just recently we talked about how the way that the law actually can actually entice us to do the wrong thing? Like we hear something, okay, don't do this, and it's forbidden, so it makes us want to do it all the more. And that's how sin works in us. I actually had a really good example of that in Awana. Really good example of that in Awana, working with the kids. We play games in the gym, and the kids get thirsty, and they want water. We don't always have cups out there. And one kid had asked, "Could I get a drink?" And I said, "We'll stop at the water fountain on the way, and we'll get a drink, and then I won't have to give them cups in there." You know, that was my plan. But I forgot to stop at the water fountain. And I realized that, and so I thought, well, I'll grab some of these styrofoam cups, and I'll give them to the kids. And what the kids do is they break the styrofoam cups up, and they sometimes I'll see them like taking a bite of them or something like that. So I tell the kids, I'm like, "Look, I'm going to give you this cup. Don't bite the styrofoam cup. Don't chew on the cup. What do you think happened? Well, at least one of them. And I really don't think this kid would have even thought of it if I didn't say that. I don't even think the idea would have come into his mind. But some reason, and he looked really uncomfortable too. He's like, this kid was, he was looking really uncomfortable. I'm like, what? Yeah, I took a bite of the, he took a bite of the styrofoam cup and probably swallowed it. Was probably feeling really uncomfortable. That doesn't sound so healthy. And it, to me, it was like, wow, that's just a picture of like sometimes who we are. When we hear what we can't do and we want to go and do it. And that's just part of what it is to live according to the flesh. When you live according to the flesh, you're a natural rebel. Right? You naturally rebel against what's right. You naturally rebel against what's good and what's good for you. Did I have any was there anything that I was trying to hold back from them by telling them not to chew in the cups? Was there something good that they were missing out on? No, not at all. It'd be really good for them not to chew in the cups. And that's how we are often. And when we live according to the flesh, we live according to sin, there's a natural outcome to sin. The natural outcome to sin is death. Oh, by the way, some of you are here saying, I wonder if that's my kid that he's talking about. And I want to tell you, I can't answer that. Incriminate your kid. No, it's nobody's kid that's in here today. All right? So you know, now you're all feeling better about your kids. It wasn't your kid. Sin leads to death. That's what sin does. When you think about the greatest problems in all the world, they all come to sin. It's sin and the separation from God, and that's the big problem that exists in the world. There's a lot of other small problems that relate that are sin themselves, and people focus on certain things and they come up with different solutions. There is only one solution to sin. It's Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Amen? There's no other reconciliation that can be made, that can happen. Nothing to erase sin except for what Christ did on the cross. And if people live in sin and continue to live in sin, that leads to death. Well, what is death? Death is separation. Death is the first death that we have is separation from this body that we live in, the experience that we have, and the relationships that we have. But the Bible also talks about the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Two types of death that are talked about, and that's what sin leads to. Now, believers who have trusted Christ as their Savior, realize that they need a Savior, realize they have sin in their life. We do not live according to the flesh anymore. Amen? That doesn't mean that we never sin, but we don't live according to the flesh. It's not like we're living for the flesh and trying to feed that flesh. We are led by the Spirit of God. Amen. That's the truth for a believer. And the way it's described here, it says, we are to, by the Spirit, put to death the sinful deeds of the flesh. So we are actively, by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us, because we are believers in Christ, we've been indwelt by His Spirit, we are then looking at our flesh, we still carry around this flesh with us, but we have that flesh, and we are recognizing when there's a sinful desire or passion or something that's there, and we are working by the power of the Spirit to put that to death. We can't come into church and we can't say, well, hey, that's just how I am and I'm always going to be that way and I'm never going to change. We can't do that. Our job as Christians is to say, oh, okay, I can see something about me that needs to change. I can't change it by myself, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit that lives in me, I will put that to death. And the Spirit will do that in me and He will help me with that and He will actually do it. He'll be the one that does the work.
Amen.
He'll put it to death. And that's what it's to be as Christians. And so when you remember where this kind of fits in the context, is like this whole thing with, are you going to trust in the fact that you were born a Jew? Are you going to trust in the fact that you were circumcised? Are you going to trust in the fact that you can comply with the law? Or are you going to admit and acknowledge that you need Jesus?
Amen.
And there's a whole new way of doing things. And the old way is gone. The new way is here, and the new way is about having God live in your heart, His Holy Spirit to indwell you and empower you, and then to put to death the things of the flesh.
Amen.
Have you bought into the new way? which is empowerment of God's Holy Spirit living in us. And instead of dying, you live. You live. And you know what life is? Life is Jesus.
Amen.
To live is Christ.
Amen.
You get to be with Jesus. You get to be in fellowship with Jesus. You get to be in relationship with the Holy God. And it doesn't just stop here. It's forever, for all eternity. In His presence, in His love. And that's what we have to look forward to. Now, again, we continue to carry around the flesh, and we continue to recognize things about ourselves where we realize, you know what, God's still working on me. I still got a long way to go. Amen? I need to put that to death, and I can do that by the power of the Spirit. Verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So, just in simple logic, if you look at this, it says if you're led by the Spirit, if you're truly led by the Spirit, you are a son of God. It's the Holy Spirit living in you, the presence of the Holy Spirit that leads and directs. It's an identifying thing. It says, okay, that is someone who is a son or daughter. Now, sometimes you see that translated like that, son or daughter, because it's kind of, what kind of language do you choose to use for it? Do you use the neutral language, or do you have more of inclusive language, including male and female in it? Okay, son or daughter, right? But here in the ESV, it uses a son. Son would be what it is. And so if you have the Spirit of God living in you, guiding and directing you, that's what makes you a child of God.
Amen.
Child of God is God's Spirit living in you. Now, it's not just any Spirit living in you. It is the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Okay? And now think about this, about being led by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit into placing our faith in Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. We are led by the Spirit into that. We don't come to that on our own. We don't just, you know, hear the information and just process it ourselves and say, that sounds good. The Holy Spirit's doing a whole lot of work in our hearts and our lives. And He's drawing us to Himself. And I believe He's given us the faith. And we are led by the Spirit into placing our faith in Christ. And we receive the Spirit when we receive Christ. We receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and lives in us. And this is one of God's great gifts to us, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit really makes everything good happen for us in this life, in this experience that we have. And it's basically, He's the one doing the present work here. Now, Christ came and He died on the cross and He did that work. And now He's with the Father and He's interceding on our behalf. But He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is here. And I think so much of our experience today as Christians has to do with the Holy Spirit. We're not looking back on the Holy Spirit. We're experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives today.
Amen?
In the present situation that we live in. So every good thing, beginning with our faith, beginning with any change or transformation in our life, any success that we have in ministry, anything good that comes from our lives, anything good that we can accomplish as mothers or fathers of those things, we credit the Holy Spirit working in us. Now, I don't want you to think in any way that the Holy Spirit can operate at all in contradiction to the Word of God. They go hand in hand. You know what the Word of God is called? It's called the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. It is by the Word of God and by God's revelation that the Spirit operates on us. And so we're not going to have a Spirit living in us that is contrary to the Word of God. Amen. And so that's why oftentimes we could think, you know, okay, do I have the Spirit of God living in me? Well, is that Spirit of God that you say is living in you, is He consistent with the Word of God and what Scripture says? And that's how we can tell. Or if we're thinking, I think God is telling me this. I think God's Spirit is telling me this. Is it consistent with the Word of God? Do the two go together? Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive, again, you received the Spirit. There was a time you did not have the Spirit of God living in you. You received the Spirit of God when you came to Christ. You received the Spirit. For you did not receive the Spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So this is not the spirit of slavery or fear. And I think slavery or fear. Slavery, and we're going to look at some verses in Galatians at the very end here, is very much in relation to the law. You're enslaved by the law. You're enslaved by the written code. He says Christ didn't come to enslave people. And so those people that were teaching, no, you must become a Jew. You must conform to the law. You must do these things to follow Christ. He was saying that you're trying to enslave those people. And I didn't come to enslave those people. I come to set them free. And so he says, when you received the Spirit, you did not receive a spirit of slavery and fear. Slavery and fear. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. Now, when you see this word slavery, sometimes another good way that it's translated is bondage. Bondage. Christ didn't come to send His Holy Spirit to put us in bondage. He came to set us free. And what does that bondage do? That slavery, it leads to fear. It leads to fear. And some other words are that I think you relate to. Panic. Terror. The Greek word there is where we get phobia from. Phobia. But it's that great fear. Okay? And sometimes the fear is like, oh man, what could go wrong? What could happen? What could happen next? Okay? In 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7, it says, "For this reason I remind you," and this is Paul talking to Timothy, "to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." That's what the Spirit of God is like. Spirit of God is not. So if you're hearing things like you're not good enough, you're not this or that, or what could go wrong, or these things are going to happen, that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not one of fear. The Spirit of God is, again, one of power and love and self-control. And I included this verse because this came up in our discussion at men's breakfast yesterday. So I pulled this one in because it fits really well with us today. He says, "You have not received the spirit of fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption." Adoption. Well, what is adoption? Let's just talk about that. What is adoption? Well, adoption is taking a child as your own that was not your own. Right? It's like that child was not yours. You adopt them, they become yours. And if you think about the best adoption, it's like, you know what? You're my child now. I'm your father. Nothing can change that. That's permanent. That's forever. Amen. Once and for all, I've adopted you. You were mine. That's adoption. But before the adoption happened, that child did not belong to that father. Amen? That's adoption. Now, when a father or mother adopt a child, that child becomes something that they weren't before. They become that mother and father's child. Amen? They weren't that before, and they become that. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. Us being adopted by God. By the Spirit of God, when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we become sons and daughters of God. We are adopted. Amen. And we become children of God. Now, a verse that I like, one of my favorite, a passage here, it's a few verses, is John 1:11-13, talking about Christ. It says, "He came to His own." Who were His own? The Jews. And was Jesus Jewish? Yes, Jesus was Jewish. And did God set aside the Jews to do work and to represent Him and to be priests of God throughout the world? Were they His people? Yes. It says, "He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him." They rejected Him. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So you must become a child of God. You must be adopted by God. You must be born again. And that whole adoption and being born again and the Spirit coming and living in us, that's becoming a child of God. They're all the same thing. Now this is great here though. You think about being adopted. It is through the Holy Spirit that we know God as Father. Amen. Amen? Through the Holy Spirit that we know God as Father. Now, think about adoption. Is it always pretty? Is it always easy? What may a kid who's adopted very likely say to their adopted parents? Exactly. A kid who's adopted may very well say, "You're not my father. You're not my father." And they may want to remind them of that or say that. Now, I think in that case, the father could remind them that, yes, I'm not your biological father, but I am your father. Because I've adopted you. Okay? Now, I bring that up to say this. The Holy Spirit does just the opposite of that in us. The Holy Spirit doesn't in any way cause us to say to God, "You're not my father." The Holy Spirit causes us to say to God, "You are my father. Amen. I know you as father. You're my father." And it's really simple. It says, through the Spirit we cry, "Abba, Father." Two words there. Okay? It's the Aramaic word for father, and there's a Greek word for father there. They're both put together. Okay? But the point is that we come to a new knowledge and understanding of God. That God's not this God that's out there trying to get us. He's not this God that's distant, that's not involved. He is our Father. Our loving, caring Father. Now, sometimes through sin, people have a warped view of what a father is and what a father's like. And that's one of the things that some people are up against. But when God talks about being a father, He's not talking about being a bad father. If you've experienced bad fatherhood, you know, that's not what God is talking about. The perfect Father. He is the perfect Father. And we come to know Him as our Father. Now, a lot comes with knowing God as your Father. First of all, I think about Matthew 6:9, we call the Lord's Prayer. When you think about that very beginning of prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Remember that? It's like we're praying to God as our Father. We learn to pray to God as our Father, to talk to God as our Father. So coming to that point of knowing God as your Father is very, very important. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does that for us. Not only it causes us to be adopted, but also is reminding us of that. It's through the Spirit that we cry out to God. Now, a lot comes with having God as your Father. There's that relationship with Him. Okay, again, not a distant father, but a father that's there. We have a relationship with Him. There's trust. Think about it. When a son or a daughter has a good father, they trust that father. I think about all the things that I trusted that my parents with throughout the years. You know, one of the things is you trust your parents to take you places, to drive you places, to move you places. I mean, in my family as a kid growing up, you know, we went to Germany 2 times. We were flying different places, going different places, living a life which was quite an adventure as I look back and I think about it. But as a little kid, you're following along. You just have trust with your parents. They're taking you all these places. You trust that they're feeding you. They're feeding you good things, right? Moms, man, I know my mom. She just fed me really well and she still likes to feed me. And I trust her. But there's all kinds of different trust, and you come to trust your Father. You love your Father, your Heavenly Father. You love Him. So that's what it looks like. There's even more to it. You submit to Him. You have submission to your Father. You recognize His authority. You recognize His wisdom. You recognize those things, and you submit to Him. You have a dependency on Him. Like you can't do it yourself. You rely on God. And that's one of the great things about coming to know God as your Father. When you look at how hard this life is and how hard the world is and all the things that are going on out there, and you want to make a difference, and you're maybe in a situation that feels very hopeless, and you just look at it and you say, God, I can't do this. I'm going to give you a personal example of this, okay? I feel like I have a lot on my plate right now. One of the things that I'm really concerned about is camp ministry. The camp ministry. It seems like every year that's getting harder and harder to find people that are able to do that, and that are the right people to do that. It's getting more and more challenging to do that. And I'm seeing in the different churches that we work with, I think COVID's been hard on some of them. I think that that the dynamics in different churches have changed. And so maybe they have a less vibrant youth ministry or something like that going on. And I was pretty much ready to go to the camp meeting this week and say, I don't know that we're going to be able to do high school camp this year. And I still, that still might be the case. Not telling this to just throw anyone into a panic. But over the next month, I have to see the Lord provide staff for our camps, or there's not going to be those camps. And and there's a lot of other things going on, and I feel a very heavy weight with that. But my thought is, I can't do this, God. And I don't even know if I have the energy to muster up the energy to go and try to convince people to come serve the Lord in that way. Well, what it comes down to here, sometimes you got to communicate the need. You got to step back and trust the Lord. And I felt like for me, what God is telling me, you know, okay, well, no matter what happens here, trust me. I give it to the Lord. I give it to the Lord. And it's kind of a good place to get to that point where you're like, realize, I can't do this. I can't make this happen. I can't carry this weight. It's not even my weight to carry. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. Right? But seeing God as your Father, knowing that you have a dependency, like you can't do it on your own. You're dependent on Him doing it. And that's part of knowing God as your Father. Now, how many of you were planning to go to high school camp are worried now? You start praying, okay? Start praying that God will provide the people to do that. And so when I ask your dads and moms to come and help and things like that, don't get discouraged that I'm asking your dad or mom to help. Be happy that they're going to come and do it. Amen? One more thing I think about having God as our Father is a desire to please Him. Amen. A desire to please God. To want to do what pleases Him. You know, to want to have faith in Him. To want to follow Him. And with all this in mind, talking about knowing God as our Father, I just want to ask you this question. Do you know God as your Father? And I guess to go along with that, let me add this other one. Is the God you know as Father the God of the Bible, or is He the God of some other making? We got to know the God of the Bible as our Father. Now this continues in 16. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And I love this first verse here. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Think about that. Knowing God as Father, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I look at it like this. The Holy Spirit is talking to my spirit. And then my spirit is in agreement with Him. And my spirit is saying, yes, I am a child of God. His spirit is saying, you're a child of God. My spirit is saying, yes, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. That is what the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit's doing. He's bearing witness. He's reminding us. He's giving us assurance. Assurance that we are what? Children of God. Through Christ. Now, take a little side note here, okay? Are we a trichotomy or a dichotomy? Are we three parts or are we two parts? I don't even know if parts is the right word, but are we made? Do we comprise merely a physical part and an immaterial part, or is there a distinction in our immaterial part between soul and spirit? It's kind of a big theological question. I think this verse just kind of reminds me of that. The words soul and spirit are sometimes used interchangeably. So we have to be aware of that. Sometimes they're not. Like in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Is there a difference between your soul and your spirit? I think there is. And when I read that last verse, like for Hebrews, as I look at it, is there a difference between your bones and your marrow? Yeah. Do they work together? Are they hard to like identify the difference? And it's the same way with the soul and the spirit. That's what the immaterial you, the lasting you, that's not just this body that goes on and lives for eternity and is going to get a new body. That immaterial you, I believe from Scripture, is made up of both soul and spirit. Soul and spirit in that way. It's just that the two are so closely together, you almost can't tell the difference. But God's Word can tell the difference, and God's Word operates at that level, at the closest level of things. And so, when we think about that, I oftentimes think of the Spirit as, that's us inside of us where we can relate to God, we can know God. And in that deepest part of us, God's Holy Spirit is bearing witness, and our spirit is following along with His Spirit. Amen? Now, What's he saying? He's saying you're a child of God. And if we're children of God, we're fully children of God. It says we're heirs. We're heirs. We're heirs. We're adopted as children, and with that adoption comes an inheritance. We get the inheritance. We get the full inheritance. So, there's one thing though. If you are a son or daughter of God, if you truly are, then you look at what these verses says, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We must continue in the faith. We must persevere in the faith. If you truly are a son of God or a daughter of God, you will. You will persevere to the end. You will not walk away from the faith permanently. I mean, people backslide, different things happen, but you are going to finish the race if you've been born again. That's the way. We don't believe that you could lose your salvation, that you could be saved and you could lose it. You could maybe never been saved in the first place and reject God and still need to get saved, but you don't lose your salvation that you once had. You can backslide from God and really have the appearance of not being saved anymore, but then come back to the Lord. Okay, but if you are in Christ, and this is what the Holy Spirit does for us, gives us endurance to continue, and we will suffer for Christ, but we will endure it, and then it says we will be glorified with Christ. That's what we can expect as believers. So, and that's how we get to being heirs. We get to being heirs by being adopted, and because we're adopted and we're truly adopted, we're given the Spirit, we persevere in the faith, and in the end we will be glorified. Now, last thing here, Galatians 4 is a very good complement to these verses. And I just want to read a few of the verses, chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we went from being slaves to sons and heirs. Amen. By the work of God and what He did. Amen?
Amen?
And so I know it's Mother's Day. But I hope today you'll concentrate on your great Heavenly Father. Amen. And His adoption. And maybe if you're here today and you're like, you're at the point you're like, I don't really know if I've been adopted. I don't really know if I've really trusted Christ as my Savior. I want to let you know that you're invited to give your life to the Lord today in faith.
Amen.
Trust Him as your Savior. And be adopted. Because what is the title of this sermon today? You must be adopted. If you're going to be God's child, you have to be adopted.
Amen.
And He's there. And then lastly, I said I'd get back to this last part. Is, are we debtors? Are we debtors? Or has the debt been cleared? Well, we know from this we are not in debt to the flesh. Okay? We are ultimately, if we are in debt, we are ultimately only in debt to the one that came and paid it all for us. Amen? He paid for all of our sins at the cross. All of our sins. And He indwells us with the Holy Spirit, again, making all these good things possible. So if we're in debt to the Lord, what can we give Him? We can't really pay Him for what He did. And the only thing that we really can give is we can give Him our lives.
Amen.
We can give Him our worship.
Amen.
Okay, and we can take and offer the same love and forgiveness that He gave us. We can offer that to others. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't God good?
Yes.
Amen. All right, well, let's pray and let's worship Him together as we conclude. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love and care. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Father. The Spirit of Christ, Lord, that You send in us. And thank You for His witness and His assurance in our lives, Lord. And may we be listening to that, Lord. And may our spirit also join and testify that we are Your children. Thank You. We love You and we praise You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.